Now turn to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 16. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. This is God's holy word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. And we pray that the Lord will attend the ministry, the preaching of his word, all to his glory and by his help this evening. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention this evening once again to the words which I read a short while ago, there in Ephesians chapter 4, and again seeking the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling this evening, we come now into a new chapter as we continue on in our verse-by-verse exposition of God's holy word. We come now to the verse 1 of the chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So far, as you know, as we have been studying in the epistle here to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been led by the Spirit to write all of these things. Of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and each one is unique, of course, to every church, but there are unique things to say in every epistle, and they were meant to be handed from church to church and meant to be handed even down to the millennia to us today. These are all the same truths about the great God who has done such exceedingly glorious things for us, and we have so much to learn from one epistle to the next. But in this particular epistle, the Apostle Paul, what he has done by the Spirit of God is he's been showing us the riches of God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus and all that he has done. Since chapter 1, we have seen the wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were of the Father before the world began. We were the Father's, chosen before the very foundation of the world. and promised as a gift to the Son. He has been telling us these things in the chapter 1. We were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And this is how God would redeem a people. By the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to live the life that we have not lived, to earn a righteousness for us that we may have one in heaven for all time and all eternity, and then to finally at the end of his very short life of 33 years to take our own sins to himself and bear them there on the cross as his soul was made an offering for sin. Paul has begun by telling us how we are freely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, acquitted of all of our sins. What wonderful news that is, especially when we first heard it and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been telling us, furthermore, how we are indwelt by the Spirit and sealed to that day of Jesus Christ. How God has now come to live in our hearts, and that finally we shall be glorified, receiving the end of our salvation. And he ended in chapter 3, where we were last, with these glorious words of triumph in doxology to God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power of God in us by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit who now resides, lives in our hearts, so that we may walk by faith in Christ, that Christ might be seen in our hearts and lives, that we might truly walk as that new man as we have been considering. So we have been considering all of these glorious things that God has done for us. These things, what we call indicatives, things that are indicative of us, things that are true of us if we are born again, things that are true if we're a child of God. If we are in Christ, we have been quickened, Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1 and 2, by the Holy Spirit of God. We have been quickened by the Spirit and we have been birthed to a lively hope. We have been joined to the family of God, Ephesians chapter 2. We are now one and the same as the believing Jew, joined together with him. God has broken down the middle wall of partition. We were not natural, as it were, Israelites, true Israelites. We were Gentiles far off, but we have been joined to Jesus Christ and been put into the church of God, the family of God, the bride of Christ. And we have a new and a glorious destination, that is heaven, that when we die, our souls go into that place where the spirits of just men are made perfect. That is what is before us. That is indicative of everybody that has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. He that has begun a good work in us will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Not only will our spirits, when we die, go to heaven, but our bodies shall be raised up to glory. And this vile body, as Paul says, shall be changed into a glorious body. But the Christian life is more than these indicatives, isn't it? The Christian life is not just glorious doctrine, which we've been considering from chapter 1 to chapter 3 at the end. Now, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. It means walking. It doesn't just mean doctrine. What is true with regards to our status in Christ, that is true. That cannot be changed, but it involves duty. And this is why he begins, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you fellow Ephesian Christians, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And you will have noticed that this is the very first exhortation in this epistle to godly Christian living. This is the first time he tells us how to live by the Spirit of God. This is the first exhortation. After, when you consider all that we have considered that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, now into the family of God, taken out of Adam, put into Christ, who is our head, joined to God forever and forever. This is the first time he begins with how we are to live in this world. Let me put it another way. As I said, the Christian life is more than doctrine. We think of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 as great mountain peaks. We can imagine the Himalayas, and there they are, glorious, and we marvel at the magnificent things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And maybe we're like Peter, you know, there on that Mount of Transfiguration, and he says to the Lord, it's good for us to be here. And he had a sight, didn't he, of Moses and Elijah. How wonderful that is. One day you too, Peter, shall be like them, glorified. Yes, it's good to be there, Peter, but you've got to come down and come down to reality. And so it is for us as a Christian. There's the Christian life to live. We've got to continue on to that day when the work of grace is done in our hearts and we are finished here on earth and we go to be with our God. So the Christian life, as I said, we'll put it another way, is more than just what we are in Christ, the indicatives, but there's duty. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of all that I have told you, that all these things that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, now this is how you're to live. You're to live with that in view, that you are a child of God, that you're an heir of heaven, that you're co-heirs with Christ Jesus, that heaven is yours, that God the Father is yours, and all that is Christ's is yours. All of his righteousness, all of his perfections are credited to your account. Your sins are blotted out as far as the east is from the west. You have a righteousness before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heritage of the saints, Isaiah says in Isaiah 54. Their righteousness is of me. Those things are true. But there is a righteousness imparted in this life. There is not only a righteousness imputed, the righteousness of Christ given to us, but there is a righteousness to be imparted in the life. And there are at least four things that I want to think about as we come to the verse 1 this evening. We won't perhaps get very far in this chapter, maybe just the verse 1 and perhaps a little of the verse 2. But in the verse 1, we want to think of at least four things that we find here. First of all, we see a logical call. We find that in the word therefore, because the word therefore is a conjoining word. It's a connecting word. It connects all that he has to say now with what has gone before. You see, the Bible can never be misunderstood if read properly. And it's sad. People misunderstand the Bible and form all kinds of doctrines of their own because they don't read the Bible properly. This little word, therefore, so much can be said about it. We can't misunderstand what Paul is saying. So we need to be very careful. It's a logical call. Then we'll consider it's a tender pastoral call of the Apostle Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I've been teaching our dear friends from Sri Lanka what that word beseech means. It's a sincere plea, an asking, but sincerely and desirously that somebody would do something. It's really what it means. And then thirdly, we'll think it's a we'll see how it's a realistic call. It's not unrealistic what he's asking here, because it's illustrated by his own life. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Think of it. Here is one in prison. And he is asking fellow Christians to walk worthy. No matter what situation you find yourselves in, walk worthy. Whether you're suffering for Christ, for righteousness, whether you've been accused falsely, whatever situation you may find yourself in, walk worthy. It's realistic. It's illustrated by the apostle's own life. And then we'll think on this. It's a high, but it's also a heavenly calling. We are called to heaven. And we're called to live heavenly here in this world. We're called to a high standard of living. Christian life is a high standard of living. And I mean that in the right sense. I don't mean monetarily. I mean spiritually. It is a high calling to live this way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy. The word there in the Greek is the word axios. Axios. Equivalent or the same as. According to the calling that you have received. Worthy. Commensurate to that calling. Walk in such a way. God has called you to heaven. Live in a heavenly way. Live in a holy way. So we'll begin here with this logical call. And it's really in the word here, therefore. As I mentioned, there are many lessons we can learn from this word, therefore. It's there to join with what we have considered, to what we are going to consider. It's found so many times in the Bible. I don't know if you've spotted the word therefore in the Bible and wondered, why is it always there? Well, it's there to keep our minds on track. As the Bible joins up thoughts, the Bible is a coherent book, and one flows from another. The teaching of the Bible is what we call linear. What I mean by that is not technical. It's just simply the flow of thought carries on. We're not just to open up the Bible and put our finger on a verse and start to study it that way. No, we're to read passages through. Think of how when we have studied books consecutively, verse by verse, how much more thoroughly we have learnt the Word of God. Hasn't that been true for us as we have studied? It's linear. It's to be studied in terms of chronological argument. There's a flow of thought throughout this book. And it teaches us, I suppose, this Word, how to read our Bibles. We don't just pick and choose verses and make up a doctrine as so many do. And I think a lot of the church's problems throughout the world would be resolved if we just studied the Bible in the way that it was written, logically, as the flow of thought comes and we read it for all of its worth. And this word teaches us not, does it, to separate verses of Scripture. We're not to do that because then we lose the flow of thought. We mustn't lift verses out of context and so on. So Paul here connects all that he has to say about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, what the Father has done, how he bows his knees, chapter 3, the verse 14, before the Father in prayer and gives thanks for all that he's done. But now he says, I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of this calling, the calling that the Father has given. Connects all that Paul had to say about Christ living in us by faith. Look back at the verse 20 of the chapter 3, how he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all, above all that we ask according to the power that worketh in us. Now what he's doing is he's connecting this power of God that is in us with what we are to do. The two are not separated. The very fact that God is at work in us and he who is at work in us will complete that work. But we are to walk at the same time. We are not devoid of responsibility. So it's a logical call. And we could say here's the motive for godly living. As we survey these mountain peaks that we have looked at, we're amazed why God has loved us. And we feel so unlovable. We feel so unworthy of this. Well, of course we're not worthy. It's God's grace. Should never look at ourselves and think that we've ever merited this. It's purely God's grace. It's His goodness. He's lavished His love upon us. And now the motive for living is this, you see, to walk worthy of such mercy, of such kindness, of such love. You think of Mephibosheth. He's a good example, isn't he? Of somebody that was shown such mercy and kindness by David. Could have been destroyed by the king, as the kings would do. They would destroy the former king's family. So there was no opposition. We were enemies of God. God could have destroyed us, with brands plucked from the burning. But now consider the mercy that has flown to us. And here surely is the motive for godly living. Just look back with me at a few things. Verse 1, in the light of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. And you see, if God has called us that one day we should be holy, shouldn't we now be preparing for that day when we will be perfected in heaven, chosen us in him, in Christ, not according to ourselves, that we should be holy and blame without before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself. We were not natural children of God, nobody is, but we're adopted into the family, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that precious blood shed for us at Calvary. The price he paid, the awful agony that he bore for you and I. How can we not be moved? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace and so on. Verse 13, in whom also after ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God has sealed you. He will never forsake you. Oh, we may grieve the Spirit at times and how awful that is when we sense that his presence is somewhat withdrawn from us, but he never will leave us. We're sealed to that day with the Holy Spirit of promise, we read there. Furthermore, think of all the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus earned for us. They're already credited to us now. They can never be taken away. All that Christ has ever did, his righteousness availed to us. A home in heaven. God, who we can call our Father. We're going to heaven, friends. So how are we going to live? How are we going to live in this world? We're going to just coast along. You who hath he quickened, you who are dead, you who were enemies of God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2, the verse 4. He's loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace are we saved, joined to the family of God. And so therefore, he says, I therefore beseech you, I beg you, because God has shown such kindness, live in this way. It's all very well looking at these things, but now, how are you going to live out of that? He says, walk worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith ye are called. He says, you must now take up this entreaty of mine to live right. You're a child of God. You must make a conscious choice every day to live godly in Christ Jesus. Here I am as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He's already told us that in the chapter 3. Why is he telling us this? Because he wants us to feel sorry for him? No. Is he saying, I just want you to do this one thing for me? No. He says, look, you have received such a high calling from God the Father. Now you are to live this way. You are to live honorably before God. Now we know this, that the Lord is sanctifying his people. But they are also clearly involved in the process of sanctification. We mustn't divorce these two truths. They are together. Remember how he ends chapter 3, the verse 20, how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us. But now he says, here's your part. You are to walk worthy. Don't divorce yourself of this solemn truth. Now you'll see these two things married together in several places. Let me just take you to one in Philippians 2 and the verse 12. Philippians 2 and the verse 12. Again, Paul is in prison writing to the Philippians here, and the same thing. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now somebody might say, well, Paul, what do you mean? I thought God is at work in me. Why do I need to do anything? Yes, God is at work in you. But you, as a child of God, your spirit must yield to his spirit. If ye, Paul says to the Romans, Romans 8, by the spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, our spirits are very much alive. They were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now they're alive in Christ Jesus. Let me just take you there, that verse I quoted from Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, here's another therefore. We are debtors not to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh. You don't owe the body. You don't owe sin anything. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does he mean that you shall die? Well, you won't see eternal life. The fact of the matter is, if there's no fight of faith in you, if the Spirit is not at work, you're not a child of God. You shall not see eternal life. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you shall be putting sin to death. As old George Berda put it once, if sin live in us, we shall die. If sin die in us, we shall live. That's really what Paul's saying here. If we by the Spirit of God put these things to death, sin, we shall live. If sin live in you, you shall die. If sin die in you, you will live. Simple. We've got to be putting it to death. And so we come back to our text. Therefore, says Paul, in the light of all of this, in the light of God's Spirit in you, that has sealed you to the day of redemption of Jesus Christ, the chapter 1. Walk worthy of this calling. In other words, you can't stay just in this doctrine. If this doctrine is true of you, this doctrine will be worked out in your life. Therefore, you must come down from those mountain peaks. We must go up there very often. But there's a connection. There is a connection. Right living comes out of right doctrine, doesn't it? We cannot live aright if we don't know aright, if we don't know the truth, if we don't know that we are the sons of God and that sin shall not have dominion over us. It shall not. That's what Paul says to the Romans, Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And so we're learning that doctrine must always come first. You cannot apply what you don't know. Can you? If you don't know this doctrine, you can't apply it to your heart. And notice he says, wherewith ye are called. It's present, active, continuous. You are continuing to be called to live this holy life. It's not just something you do once in your life and you say, well, I lived a month, you know, as a relatively holy Christian, and I think that's proof enough. It's always, always. And friends, till we drop dead, there will be that fight of faith. As Paul says at the end, I fought the good fight, that fight of faith, walking not by sight, but by faith, living and following Christ's Spirit, leading us into paths of righteousness as our good shepherd. These are paths of peace, as we thought. Remember how Paul explained, in one sense, he was already moving to doctrine in the chapter 3 when he was telling us how we can experience something of that love of Christ. What is its height? What is its depth? What is its breadth? Well, as Christ lives in our hearts by faith, we can begin to experience that. For me to live is Christ. It's not only a worthy walk, to walk worthy, but it's truly worth it, isn't it? Because not only do we please our God, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, until we give Him our all, until we give Him our hearts. Then we begin to experience more and more of His love and how much He loves us. His love for us is the same, but as we said last time, if we walk at a distance from the Lord, we don't sense His love as we ought. But the closer we walk, what a joy He sheds on the way. It's a lovely hymn by Mr. Gadsby. It's in, not in our hymn book, Gospel Hymns. And it's in Gadsby's hymns. It's called Walk Worthy of the Lord, based on Colossians 1:10 and Ephesians 4:1. Let me just read it to you. Ye souls redeemed with blood and called by grace divine, walk worthy of your God and let your conduct shine. Keep Christ your living head in view in all you say, in all you do. As Jesus made you free, then you are free indeed. Ye sons of liberty, ye chosen royal seed, walk worthy of your Lord and view your glorious head in all you do. Shall sons of heavenly birth their dignity debase, unite with sons of earth and take a servant's place, the slaves to sin and Satan too, forget to keep their Lord in view? Forbid it, mighty God, preserve us in thy fear, uphold with staff and rod, and guard from every snare. Teach us to walk with Christ in view, and honor Him in all we do. Increase our faith and love, and make us watch and pray. O fix our souls above, nor let us ever stray. Dear Lord, do Thou our strength renew, and lead us on with Christ in view. So walk worthy. How can we live as the people of this world? If we're going to heaven, if we're going to be with God soon, and who knows when? Who can tell when that day may be? Maybe far sooner than we think. And so it is to be a worthy walk. But first of all, we've seen it's a logical walk because we've been called to heaven. Ephesians 1 through to 3. Think of all that God has done. Think of the great, exceedingly high calling that we have received. Now, isn't it worth such a worthy walk, a noble walk? Yes, it is. But notice it comes secondly from a tender pastoral heart. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He says, I'm entreating you. Back in Romans chapter 12, he says to the Romans, he's told them of all of Christ's love. And all those chapters are full of doctrine. And then when you get to the chapter 12, here's a classic example of what we see here in Ephesians 4. It's only when you get to chapter 12 of Romans does he begin with the things that we should do. He moves from the indicatives to the things that we should do, the imperatives, from the indicatives to the imperatives. And here's the first imperative in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, it is out of the love that God has shown us, motives, as it were, we call them evangelical motives. Motives from Calvary, where we begin to live. This is not legalistic living. This is taking our hearts back to the love that God has shown us. Paul says, the love of God constraineth us. And this is why I think Christians need to hear the gospel every Lord's Day. We need to hear what Christ has done for us. We need to be reminded afresh every Lord's Day, not just the unbeliever. But how wonderful it is, isn't it, to hear the gospel every Sunday evening as we do. It's the love of Christ. And then, you see, he's taking our hearts back to Calvary, taking our hearts back to all that God has done. In 2 Corinthians 2, the verse 8, we read, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And this is how we confirm our love toward God, by walking worthy. I mean, how can we live any other way now? If we have been shown such mercy, how can we treat our sin as if it's no big deal? We can't, can we? If God has shown such kindness, if he has gone to such an extent to save us, how can we live to sin any longer? Now that's a motive from the heart. That's not the powerful living. The powerful living is from him that worketh in us. The motive is in the heart. Love constrains us, but how do we do it? By the Spirit. Love looks to the faith that we have in Christ, believing that his Spirit is able to help us to conquer that sin so that we don't live into it, unto it anymore. You see, the motive is from the heart. Faith worketh by love, you see. Faith worketh by love. Our love looks to Christ. Our faith looks to Christ and says, Christ is our help. This is what Paul cries in Romans 8. Right at the end, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God, it's through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to speak about sanctification by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is full at the first part of sanctification by the Spirit of Christ that now lives in us. So it's a tender pastoral call. And I pray that from this pulpit I might issue such calls to you and plead with you and plead with myself more often to consider God's love toward us when he says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. How do we do that? By godly living, by not living unto ourselves. He died for them, Paul says to the Corinthians, so that they who live no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. Thirdly, it's, we'd say, a realistic call, because the Apostle Paul here is he's doing it, isn't he? Despite all the odds that are against him. He's in prison. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. It's not like he's not told them this already. He's not saying it for no reason, just wanting them to feel sorry for him. But he's told them, look at the verse 1 of the chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's already told them. So What is he saying? Well, he's saying this, you know, if you are going to live godly, it is also going to cost you. Look at him. Where is he? He's in prison. He's suffering for righteousness' sake. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. But also, no matter what situation you may find yourselves in life, whether you're in prison, whether you lose your health, whatever situation, whatever dark providence you find yourself in, walk worthy. See Paul as a prisoner facing his execution, not too far in the distant future. But you don't see the Apostle Paul here going around kicking prison doors, do you? And going around telling the other prison officers, you know, it's not fair that I'm here. He says, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would have me here. He's able to release me. He's able to send an angel, as he did to release Peter. He's able to do that, but no, it's not been his will. Here I am. And there he is serving the Lord. He's not complaining. He's not making excuses. So friends, whether you lose your children like Job, 10 children dead in a day. And all that Job said, and all that he did, we read there in Job chapter 2, Job sinned not. He walked worthy. He was called. He was a holy man. What about Joseph? Thrown in the prison, betrayed by his own family, but he walked worthy. What trials are you going through at the moment? The Word of God says, walk worthy. See Paul in prison? Well, we're to serve him wherever he has put us. We're to walk worthy in every situation, every circumstance, whether we are abounding or whether we are being abased. We've got to learn to be content in this world, because we have everything. We have these mountains in the chapter 1, 2, and 3. We have all these blessings to come to us yet in Christ Jesus. So therefore, walk worthy. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to live in a way that will honor and glorify and adorn the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk worthy, whether you lose your health or whether you have good health. Whether God blesses you with many children or little, where God takes them all away or he gives you much, walk worthy of the calling which you have received. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, Second Thessalonians 1, 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. What a word. That God would count you worthy. It's not as if, you know, God is going to save us because he thinks we're worthy. But this walk, is it worthy of the calling which we have received? We don't earn our calling, do we? But is it commensurate with the mercy that we've had and that we've received? What does he say? Look, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the verse 12, may be glorified in you. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we walk worthy, his name is glorified. Surely that's what we want, isn't it? In this walking worthy, there's the goal. There's the objective. You know, if we say to people, we're the children of God, and We don't say this boastingly, do we? We say it meekly and humbly that we know where we're going when we die. And we're going there not because we think we're good people, or we're justified in that inheritance, but because God has had mercy. But if we just live to sin, what kind of a message does that send to the world? And how does that glorify God? I mean, surely, when the world sees us, they must say, yes, that person is living thankworthy to what they have received. They really believe, they know these promises are true. I can see it in their lives. They're walking worthy of that calling. Well, there are times when we feel very low. And the world is oppressing us all around. But we must still walk worthy. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, the verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There may be times when we're cast down, but you know the answer? You know the remedy for when we feel like we're going to fall? Paul says, consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Fix your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. See, he's our hope. He's our strength. Don't take your eyes off him. Just like Peter, when he walked on that water, he was never to take his eyes off the Lord Jesus. But when trouble was all around and the waves and the billows began to come over, he took his eyes off and he cried out and he looked at the waves. He began to sink. And so we will. But friends, we are still called to walk worthy. And he will give all the strength that his grace daily supplies us. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Every day, walk worthy. But lastly, it's a high and a heavenly calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. Firstly, as I said earlier, it is a high standard of living. We are called to be holy. You say you're heading to heaven. Are we walking holy? God commands us, be ye holy, for he is holy. The word of God furthermore tells us in Hebrews, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew, accept your righteousness, exceed or excel that of the Pharisees. Ye shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, what grace does is it imparts godly, high standard of living. That's what it does. Again, this is not legalism. It's what the grace of God does. And we must ask ourselves, is there to some measure this increasing likeness to Christ, growth in grace and in the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You can see the high standard of living there with all lowliness. Think of Paul in the prison. He says here in verse 2, with all lowliness. He's not walking around, as I said, telling others why he doesn't deserve to be there. He's there witnessing for the Lord Jesus. In Philippians, we're told that he's witnessed to Caesar's household. And many of them have been won to Christ by the Spirit of God. He's laboring. He's not in the corner of his cell, or whether he's in the prison house or just under house arrest, twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing. He's spending and spent, being spent for the sake of the gospel. He's writing many epistles to the churches. He's praying for them daily. Friends, this is what it is, isn't it? To live for Christ is to die to self and to walk worthy with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. We won't consider these this time, but this is just a foretaste, God willing, of this high calling. It is a high calling. Think of this. If we are on our way to heaven, what should our standards be now? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's the standard, isn't it? It's a pretty high standard. Well, they don't have these things to perfection, but they desire them. They desire these things. They hunger, they thirst for righteousness. Well, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so on. It's all there in the Word of God. And at the end of those eight Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." My friends, the Lord has called us to a high calling and to a high standard of living. It's a standard of living that is above this world, and that the world ought to see that we are a very different people. And the Scriptures tell us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is, with a sense of the knowledge of God. To fear God is to know God. You cannot know God without fearing Him. Or should I say, you cannot fear God without knowing Him. But it is also a heavenly calling last. Because it ultimately, you know, if you're living in this way, the Spirit of God is in you. You're on your way to be with the Lord. And not be before long before you see Him. In Philippians 3:13 we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." It is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was thinking of the victor's crown, not of the athletics, but of that crown that fadeth not away, that God shall give to all of His people who, believe me, have seen in the Scriptures what God has done for them. And it is out of that that they begin to walk worthy. Let me say, doctrine is very important. Right doctrine leads to right living. But let it not all be doctrine. It must be living that comes out of that right doctrine. The therefore is absolutely essential. If this is true of you, this is how you will live. Because His Spirit is in you. And Paul says, he says these words in Ephesians. Remember, while we may think these things are very impossible for us, too impossible, he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, What are you asking? I'm asking to live like this. It's what I'm asking personally. I know I don't live up to this standard, but this is what I'm asking. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wouldn't it be terrible if it read, "You are able. I'm not able. But He is able." Paul could say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we do pray that we, by Thy Spirit and with our hearts, bear before these facts all that Thou hast done for us in Christ Jesus, that we will indeed walk in such a way worthy of the calling wherewith we have received in Christ Jesus. O Lord, with all lowliness and meekness, with all long-suffering, help us, give us grace. We are unable, Lord, but we can do all things through Christ. May we lean upon our Beloved. May we walk with Him in the wilderness of this world. May we be overcoming our sin each day, because we read Thy word, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory, Father, in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." Amen and amen.